this week in our Bible study, and I have enjoyed it. We've been doing this for over a year now. I have greatly enjoyed studying the Bible together with you and seeing what God shows you as I just kind of try to steer the discussion on Wednesday night at Sunday school. See what you come up with. Sometimes you give me something, wow, I didn't preach on that. But we've been this week in 1 Samuel 22 through 24. We'll get there eventually. But this is patriotic Independence Day. Some of you maybe went to fireworks last night. Some of you may go to fireworks tonight or the other night. We had a fireworks display with one of our neighbors right in the backyard. We just sat there and watched that. So that was close enough for us. But I think on holidays like this, the countless thousands of individuals that have paid the ultimate sacrifice for us to meet in a place like this, don't take that for granted. We think of, especially with this holiday, 1776. You hear that term used a lot. The Declaration of Independence. We declared against England that we will be independent. Sad that America's come to the point where we also now are declaring our independence from God, but that's something else. But back then, they declared that the king was no longer our king. And then for the next, a lot of folks aren't even aware of this, for the next 40 years, we fought and struggled for that independence. It really didn't end until the War of 1812, which was in 1814, trying to figure that one out, when the Star-Spangled Banner was written during that war. And we don't realize how fragile my favorite, I was asking Macy the other day what her favorite subject in school was, and it was history. And I said, oh, I love to read history from the time of the late 1700s to the early 1800s, and more specifically, what was going on in this part of the world, right where we are today. There was a lot going on here. A lot of folks, when they read about the Revolutionary War, don't realize that some of the major events of that war took place right here. And I won't go into that right now, but that, to me, has been a fascinating thing to learn and to study. But one of the things that strike me is how people had no loyalty to a nation because a nation didn't exist. When Paul Revere rode through and said, the British are coming, I don't believe he said that because they considered themselves the British. What did he say? I don't know, the Tories are coming. But anyways, a lot of things that, you know, we read history without real knowledge or understanding of what really took place. And then, I think also then this has been an exciting week for us. We've had some special times with our family. Our family is scattered all over, not only the country, but all over the world. The ones that are not in America, we're not able to be home this week. And we've had 19 extra bodies in our little house. That's a lot of people. We kind of had to take over here. But 11 grandchildren that have been with us, and the oldest is Macy, who's 12, right? she's the senior citizen of our grandchildren. So there's a whole lot of little kids running around. Somebody asked me that I was visiting yesterday that recently broke their hip, and I was visiting, actually not with them, but their daughter that's taking care of her. I said, how are you doing with all the grandkids? I said, well, we're just trying to keep everyone fed and happy. That's an accomplishment right there. I thank the Lord for a godly wife, the mother and grandmother of all these youngins running around. And I kid her sometimes about, we've got a self-cleaning house. I just go to bed at night. House might be a mess, but it's spotless in the morning. I don't know how that happens, but she's been working a little bit overtime, double time this week. Somehow those dishes all get cleaned every morning. Things are all in place in the morning. And even every closet door is closed in the house. When I'll get up in the morning, might not have been that way at night. But by the way, men, it'd do good to help your wife do some of those things. You need to leave your dirty socks laying on the couch and dirty ice cream dishes under the couch. So I'm just looking around right now to see who's talking to their husband. Yeah, that's good. Ladies, you can say amen right there if you want to. I tell people sometimes that my wife had to housebreak me when we got married 44 years ago, and just about got me housebreak now. So, I'm thankful for the ministry that God's allowed us to be a part of. The ministry going on, despite all the fun and activities that have been going on, and in fact, not only been going on, but had to cover for some folks that. Some other things that folks couldn't do, but we'll take care of them. But I'm just thankful for the privilege it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I got thinking today, as this week actually, I've been praying about something and looking at some things concerning David and our readings and our studies in the books of Samuel. And sometimes our dreams don't line up with reality. Sometimes, as a patriotic country, we think, well, bless God, America's always the good guys. So you read history, you find out that's not always be exactly true. And it certainly is a questionable thing today. We think, well, everything's going to work out in the end. You know, America, truth, justice, in the American way, right? And we're always right, and God bless America, and all those things. And yet I see Bible, and the question's always been asked. When I was saved, it was the height of really a spiritual awakening and a patriotic awakening with President Ronald Reagan. You know, we thought he's going to turn America around. Well, that makes me old, doesn't it? And it didn't work exactly the way that we thought it. But we had hopes for God's going to restore America to her great glory and got our eyes off of the most important thing, trying to make it all work out. And sometimes what we see and I remember reading, there was a lot of talk of prophecy in those days. Well, what about America and prophecy? Where is America and prophecy? It's become very clear where America is in prophecy now. They're not existent. I know that's a hard pill to swallow for some folks, but if you see reality and you read the Bible and you know what's going on in our world today, you understand that America is a Gentile nation, and I see at the end time all the Gentiles are lining up against Israel, marching against Israel and against God, and God comes down and wipes them all out. America is a great nation. I'm thankful to be an American. America is a Gentile nation. God has used America like no other Gentile nation in her history to share the gospel around the world. But we think of those things and we think, well, that's not exactly that's not what we should be preaching today. Everything's supposed to be positive and rosy and everything. And then I think of but our philosophy in life today, how we all want life and success and health and happiness I taught a couple of times yesterday. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of beer. Hello? What's wrong with that? The pursuit of fun, pleasure. And we dream of all those things, we hope for all those things, but no. I think of the dreams that we have for family, at our family home. And today's our oldest son's birthday. I won't tell you how old he is, but because it makes me feel too old. I don't even think I'm that old yet. And I thought, it used to be when our kids were younger, we thought, well, we have birthday celebrations and everything, and that's going to go on forever. But I don't know when we're very seldom with any of our children on their birthday. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Yeah, we're supposed to get together on Sunday afternoon and everybody over. That's the family I grew up in. Every Sunday afternoon, the whole family gets together. But now they're scattered all over the country. And I'm not against that at all. In fact, I praise the Lord because two things that I think, kind of set us apart when our children were younger. We wanted to train our children to be adults one day, where they make their own decisions. And they choose the Lord out of their own choice, not because we're there to put our thumb on them every time they turn a little different direction. I'm grateful when they choose to do right out of their own choosing, and we purposely train them that way. Purposely realize this, that our children aren't going to be with us their whole life. The Bible talks about to leave your parents and to cleave to your wife and to follow where God wants you to leave. And I say that because so many people hold so tight to the American dream. So many people hold so tight to their life's ambitions or their own families that they miss the will of God for their life. And I'm not saying it's God's will for everybody to leave and fly to foreign lands or whatever. What we sometimes think of is not what reality is. And I say that with this thought, and I put some things in your bulletin there, just kind of some things for you to think about. What is your everything? Oftentimes I hear people say, especially at times of bereavement, when someone passed away, say they lost a husband or wife. They'll make this statement, "My husband, my wife was everything to me." Now, I can't imagine the pain, the sorrow that goes with such a tragedy. But I would never want to be in that position to say that my wife was everything. I can't imagine going through the loss of a child. The hurt, the pain that would be associated with that. I know some of you have experienced it. Many of you have experienced that. My heart goes out to you. But in the same hand, I would never want to be in the space where I would say, well, my children are everything to me. They're everything to me. I got some problems. Those things are not eternal. Sometimes folks will say, well, my country is everything. We hear that a lot of weekends like this. Bless God, this is America is everything. Some folks say, well, my success in my career or my happiness, my enjoyment of life is everything. That's all that matters. But I find that with any Bible characters that are right with God. But that's our mentality today. Jesus said in Mark chapter number 8, I put that verse in your Bible, it's up on the screen here too, Mark 8, 36 through 37, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is my everything? What does my life consist of? What is the most important? Now, granted, my country is important. My family is important. Having a house to live in, having food in my belly, and a car, those things are important, but it would be blasphemous to say that's everything. What is my everything? And I was thinking of this, especially in the example we see in David. And I want you to look in 1 Samuel chapter number 22, in the first 5 verses. In chapter 22, that was the beginning of our reading this week, in chapter 22. And I think that's where we started this week, wasn't it? Chapter 22? That was the first chapter this week? I get confused myself, because I've been reading the entire thing a few times, looking at the whole picture. But look at chapter 22 in verse number 1 through 5. David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. What a crew. And there were with him about 400 men. And notice it was just men that we were counting here. I wonder how many other people were with him. And David went to Mizpah of Moab and said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." I love that statement. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they went with him all the while with David, while David was in the hold, while David was in safety, in security, in the fortress. And the prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the fortress, in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. I want to stop there because I just want to focus on something today. David now finds himself hiding from Saul in the cave. And by the way, David, as a young boy, had been told, "You're going to be the next king of Israel." We talked about that some last week. And that, of course, didn't work out the way David had thought, the way everybody else thought it would happen. Now he's in hiding from a crazy king, Saul, from a man who was not possessed with a demon, though we sometimes say that. He was controlled by an evil spirit from the Lord, which is interesting. And he came to the place of Adullam. I put in the book, in the insert of the handout Wednesday night, what that, I think I put it in the paper. I didn't mean to, but I did. What the name Adullam. I've learned to look at the names, the meanings of different names of characters and places in the Bible. Adullam, the cave of Adullam, means justice of the people. Doesn't that sound familiar in a patriotic holiday? The justice of the people, the people's rights. Much like the name Laodicea in the seven churches, the book of Revelation, which defined the day that we live in the end times, we're coming to the end of the Christian era. Laodicea, the people's rights. What I think is important, what I believe, that's what's all important. He came to this cave in hiding. There he was a fugitive in his own country. And there he found out he could not protect his own family. He couldn't provide the security that his own family demanded. His dreams have all turned into nightmares in this particular place in his life. He was a destitute and broken man, to say the least. And next week's reading, or coming weeks, is it can't get any worse. But it will get worse for David. Don't ever say that it can't get worse, because sometimes God has to bring us a little lower to realize what we need. Though David had lost everything, and he couldn't offer security, he lost his... All dreams were gone. He's supposed to be the king, and now he's hiding from the king that's out to take his life, and he's got the men that are gathered around him that go, "What is this?" And he lost what we would say was everything, but he didn't lose everything. He didn't lose what was most important to him. His family's in shambles. His life's in shambles. His career is non-existent. His nation has forsaken him, but he still has his everything. What is his everything? That's what I want to look at for a few moments this morning. First of all, David's everything was not his country. David's everything was not his country. Back in chapter number 17, I want to read just a few verses here. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, we read this already, and you remember maybe one of the more popular events in David's life. In chapter 17, in verse number 23, it says, "And he talked to them," behold, and you'll understand the context when we start reading it, "there came up a champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up, surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, and the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and to make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men, and by the way, I say this is proof that David was a teenager. My wife may say this is proof that David was a man. After they just said what's going to happen to the man that killed Goliath, and David spake unto them and stood with them, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine?" Hello, weren't you listening? They take away the reproach of Israel, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the men and the people answered him after this manner, saying, "It shall be done to that man that killeth him." Eliab, his eldest brother, heard and spake these words. And David, let's jump down to verse number 29 for the sake of time. David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Is there not a cause? And by the way, the cause was not just for the nation of Israel. The cause was much bigger than that. Well, is there not a cause? Now, how many people throughout the history of this great nation have said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason we should stand and defend and fight for our liberty, for our freedom as a nation? Is there not a cause?" But the cause was not just for our country. David's cause was not just for Israel and for the armies of King Saul. It was much bigger than that. David's everything was not his country. David's everything was not his family. "Well, my family's everything to me. After all, family's everything." It's kind of a strange day that we live in Christianity, that we have adopted that philosophy from the world. In chapter number 18, now don't misunderstand that family is important. I would not be here if it wasn't for my family and the ministry. I would not know the blessings of God if it wasn't for the godly wife that God gave me and the children that God has blessed us with. And in chapter number 18, I want you to see something here. Verse number 17 through 21, as David was promised the daughter of Saul, and I'm just going to jump down to verse number 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and David was promised another daughter, but he wasn't given that daughter. But Michal, Michal? Okay. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that name. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give him her that she may be a snare to him." What a strange statement. Hey, I'll give her my daughter. The Philistines couldn't kill him. Try to send him out the army of the Philistines. They couldn't kill him. I know what I'll do. They couldn't conquer him. I'll give him my daughter. That'll take care of him. I'm sorry. I can't help but to think, well, what a prize she must have been. But I don't think that was it at all. What I believe it was is simply this. David is now the son-in-law of the king. He's not going to fight against the king. That's his father-in-law. You guys, son-in-law, get the ideas there, okay? That's family now. And surely family wouldn't stand. But David said, "No, my family is not everything." Some of us had to make the hard decision early in our Christian life: do I follow my family or do I follow the Lord? And that was a big struggle, to say the least. But I'm grateful that through that God taught me the lesson that family is not everything. Oftentimes family, God's blessing, God for a good family, but sometimes the goodness of God keeps us from the best of God because we want to hold on to something that God says eventually you're going to have to let loose, and that don't let that be your everything. The prophet Gad showed up to David in our text in chapter number 22. And by the way, David went back to Moab, and the reason he went back to Moab Moab was an enemy nation. What in the world is he going back to Moab? Well, David did have some family ties at Moab. He didn't go there for himself, but he went there because he thought, this will be a place for somebody to take care of my family. Because I can't take care of my family. I can't be there for them. I can't protect them. And what a great relief it is when we realize I don't have to do everything for my family. There's a God in heaven that watches over them far better than I can. In fact, sometimes I think God's got to protect our children from ourselves because we're so much, especially in our day, but that's a whole other message we won't get into. But David's everything was not his family. He said, I want you to come here and stay because you'll be in a safe place. And then God sent the prophet Gad to him in verse number 3 through 5 and gave him a message. This is what you need to do, David. There again, he left his family. By the way, I think of this week. If it wasn't for folks that have been willing to leave their families and go fight foreign wars or wars at home, we would not have the liberty we have today. If it wasn't for some disciples that decided that I will forsake all and follow Jesus Christ, we would not have Christianity today. And how many times we resist God by holding on to something that really is not supposed to be our everything. It's a great blessing, but it's not our everything. I need to go on. David's everything was not his desires. We read the text this morning in chapter 24, in verse number 14 and 15 in Sunday school. David realized at this point in his life who he was. In 1 Samuel 24, and let me just read part of the verse in verse number 24 and chapter number 17. That's not the verse that I want. Where is it? Verse 14 and 15. Verse number 14, after whom the king saw Israel come after David, speaking to Saul, who he could have avenged himself right there, but he chose not to. And he said, Saul, who are you seeking? You tell you what I am? I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea. In other words, that's about as low of an opinion you could possibly have of yourself. And I know in our day today, said, well, we got to have positive thinking. We got to think of ourselves. We need to esteem ourselves. We have self-esteem. God says just the opposite. In fact, God began to bless David when he realized that he was nothing. When we realize that my opinion, my knowledge, my understanding is nothing next to God, it's not my freedom, it's not my life, it's not my choice, it's not what I desire that is important, that is not everything. Folks say, well, as long as you have happiness, as long as you have your health, as long as you have this, those things were not, it wasn't David's desires that was his everything. What was his everything? What was his everything? Remember the text we read earlier when David faced Goliath. Goliath came cursing and blaspheming God, and David said, my cause is not the nation of Israel. My cause is not protecting my brothers that are in the battle. My cause is defending the God of heaven. David's cause was Jesus. I must trust him. I must obey him. I love the statements, and I'm not going to turn to all the texts you've been reading, and we say it often, and it says a number of times that David was a man after what? God's own heart. Sure, he failed. He got off track many times, especially later in his life. He was distracted by much opposition, but still, he was a man after God's own heart. One of my favorite texts about David, and I can't wait to get to it, is at the end of the book of 1 Samuel. And I just mentioned it now, so you'll see it when you go, wow, that is it. When David got to the very lowest part, when even these 400 men forsook him and talked about stoning him, his family's taken into captivity, everything in life is completely gone in shambles and ruins. David did one thing that he knew how to do. David encouraged because he never lost everything. He still had the Lord. He encouraged himself. Then, the next chapter everything started to fall into place. God has to bring us to that place. I look back and am so grateful for the point where God took me, where my life, in my opinion, was no longer worth living. I was sharing this testimony with somebody the other day, and this is, for years I was afraid to even acknowledge this, but I came to what I thought was the end. I was a teenager still, barely a teenager. And I'd love to get out and hike in the woods where you just walk in forever and not have to kind of think about things. Of course, I wouldn't even know the Lord then. I remember sitting under an old, big old oak tree in a sheep pasture looking up and thinking, I can just move on right here. That was what was going through my head. I don't think I'm brave enough to do that. I don't think I could do that. What I found instead, under that very same tree, Jesus does love me. There is something worth living for, someone worth living for. His name is Jesus Christ. And I wish I could say from that time, He was my everything. Oh, there's a lot of struggles along the way, but I determined that there is a cause. Is Jesus. Doesn't matter what happens, doesn't matter, I'll fail, I will fail, I do fall, I do sin, I will sin, but Jesus is still my everything. I'm never going to lose my everything. It's not my family, it's not my success, it's not my happiness, it's not my joy, it's not my material things. No, Jesus is everything. David's everything is Jesus. David behaved himself wisely. Those are the two statements I think of immediately when I think of David. David was a man after God's own heart, and David behaved himself wisely. He walked with God. In order to walk with God, you've got to know Him as your Savior. You've got to do what I did on that day in 1978. That was a long time ago. When I called upon Jesus Christ to be my Savior because life wasn't worth living without. I'd made a mess of everything. Everything was gone. It seemed like that God gave me so much more because I trusted Him as my Savior and then the hope of heaven. Wow. And He's given me blessings in life today. Not always what I expected, not always what I desire, not always what maybe I think I deserve, but He's given me more than I deserve in the person of Jesus Christ. He is everything. Walking with Him is greatest delight, the greatest joy in life. You see, David's everything was Jesus. And Jesus, of course, was not born yet. Jesus would be born of the lineage of David down the road quite a ways. But the Lord, Jehovah, God Himself, became everything to David. It doesn't matter what happens. I may lose this and it's not, my country's not going to get in the way of my serving Jesus. My family's not going to get in the way of my serving Jesus. My desires, my dreams, my ambitions are not going to get in the way of me serving Jesus. Jesus is everything. When we lose all that we have, that's when we find out that Jesus is all. And all that is so true. If we could understand what David understood. Jesus. And I look at the life of David and I can't help but to see that that Jesus is. All right, what is your everything? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.